As we prepare to turn to God's word together now, let's bow our heads and pray our prayer for illumination. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, now as we hear your word, fill us with your spirit. Soften our hearts that we may delight in your presence. Sharpen our minds that we may discern your truth. Shape our wills that we may desire your ways. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen. Our lesson this morning comes to us from the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, reading verses 11 through 22. And as we read this together, listen for what the Word of God is saying to you in your lives, in your circumstances today, whatever they may be. Hear now the Word of the Lord. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. One of my early memories of my home church in Sioux City, Iowa, is of the guy who hosted our, like, kids' afternoon, like, cartoon programming on our local television station. They don't do this anymore because there are no, like, after-school cartoons on TV. But Tim, he also had a puppet show that he would run from time to time. You have to remember, this is like 1989, 1990, when things like that were really big. So he was a member of our church and, like, the creative director, if you will. And so he would stand up in front of the church to kind of get folks warmed up for worship. And he would ask, you know, how many people are Iowa Hawkeyes fans? And people would kind of raise their hands. And he'd ask, how many people are, you know, Nebraska Cornhuskers fans? And they would raise their hands. Now, of course, Iowa and Nebraska being right next to each other there was a big deal, right? And they didn't even play each other back in those days, but there was a fierce rivalry. And of course, Tim would point out that whether you're an Iowa fan or a Nebraska fan, we are all one in Christ Jesus. And so everyone would then stand and sing together in this great, like, show of unity. Boy, remember the days when the only things that divided us were our sports teams? I kind of think wistfully of those days as I think about, you know, arguments that break out on Facebook over whether the sky is beautiful tonight or not. It's like the smallest of things now rip us apart, and there are big things that rip us apart. It's kind of an understatement to say that we live in a divided world. And it's also an understatement to say that the church, as it exists today in the year 2021, is divided in a lot of different ways. Like here in Wyckoff, there are like a dozen different places that you could go and worship as a Christian, not to mention the Jewish synagogue in town as well. They speak many different languages. They have many different kinds of theology, all things that mean a great deal to them. But you contrast that to the vision that Jesus had for the church when he prayed for his disciples that they would be one as Christ Jesus is one, and as Christ and the Father are one, and as the Holy Spirit is one with them. Paul picks up on that in so many of his letters. We kind of have this idyllic sense of the early church as it's found in Acts chapter 2, where everyone gathers together and they have all things in common. They pool all of their financial resources and they sit and they attend to the apostles' teaching and they pray together and they break bread together, and there's this wonderful show of unity. But Paul is living like and writing about 20 years after those idyllic times in Acts 2, and he is imploring the church towards peace, which is not something that you would have to say if it was already a reality. Already, the church is beginning to fracture along lines, and one of the biggest in Paul's day is the division between Jews and Gentiles. In Acts 15, we read the story of how Peter and James and Paul and Silas and Barnabas, they all gather together in Jerusalem to try and solve this problem because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on Gentiles too. Now, in those early years of the church, you needed to become Jewish first before you could become a Christian. Like the entire church at that time, they were all Jews who were worshipers of Jesus as the Messiah. But Paul is out there and Peter is out there, and the Spirit is revealing to them that, perhaps the Spirit is doing something amongst the Gentiles too, who have very different customs and very different beliefs, and yet somehow the Spirit is with them. And somehow they're being baptized and they're putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and becoming a part of this community. And so they have this big conference and they ask the question, what is essential to the Christian faith? Is circumcision essential? Is following all of the Jewish laws essential? In essence, is it essential for you to be Jewish in order to be a Christian? And they decided at that time, it seemed good to the Spirit and to them, that circumcision not be a requirement anymore, that Gentiles be welcomed into the fold as they were, as long as they didn't eat food that was sacrificed to idols, and as long as they stayed away from blood, and as long as they didn't practice any sexual immorality, whatever that meant in the first century. So as long as you stayed away from like those three taboos, then you could be a Christian. You could be part of the church. Of course, through the centuries, there have been a lot of other dividing lines for the church. Whether you believe that God is three in one, or God is one in one, or God is three of three, divisions. Whether you believe that baptism ought to be for infants or just for adults, there's a division. Whether the bread and wine or juice that we eat and drink, whether when a prayer is said over it, is it actually the physical body of Christ or not? there's a division. Should we sing hymns with the organ or only songs with the guitar? There's a division. Should the carpet be blue or red? There's a division. Should we take down the curtains or not? There's a division. And on and on and on we go. And where we stop, no one knows. And it just keeps happening. Now, in some places, we just start a new church and we move on with our lives. But in some places, it gets downright bloody. And that word peace that Paul uses is used in some rather strange ways. In college, I had the opportunity to go visit Belfast in Northern Ireland, where there have been bloody, bloody battles between Catholics and Protestants. Those who are loyal to England versus those who want Ireland to be its own country. And usually those lines are basically the same. It's also whether you like the Rangers football team or the Celtic FC football team. If you wear red in the wrong part of town or you wear green in the wrong part of town, you could find yourself in a world of hurt, quite literally. It's a little bit like wearing a Cowboys jersey when you go see the Eagles play in Philadelphia. You put yourself in real harm's way. So we're there in Belfast, cleaning out a couple of houses and kind of doing some work in one of the neighborhoods there. And we're about a block away from this brick wall that basically goes through the center of town. And on top of it are broken glass bottles that are actually like set in the concrete to disenfranchise anyone who might decide to go leap over the wall. And they call that wall the peace line because it prevents the people who live on one side of the wall from the people on the other side of the wall killing each other. And they call that peace, which is a lot of times how we think of the word peace. Peace for us in popular parlance is just the opposite of war, or just like we're not physically beating each other to death, and so we're at peace with each other. But Paul, when he uses that word peace, in Hebrew, the word is shalom. And shalom is not just an absence of violence or an absence of fighting. It's reconciliation. It's wholeness. It's getting together at Thanksgiving with your relatives and not having to avoid any subjects. It's going to a church conference and not having to have a moratorium on any conversation about this particular topic, lest we break out into fist fights like one of the church meetings that I was at a few years ago. Would you like to take this outside? Was something that I heard on the floor of General Synod. We found ourselves in quite a place. So Paul is writing to the church and reminding them of this call to unity. And the image that he uses here in Ephesians 2 is of the temple of Christ. That you are, and you, again, is the plural you, all of you that I'm writing to are together the temple of Christ. Now, what happens to a building if it's not built well? If things are not flush together? If things are kind of starting to separate in foundational ways? It's going to fall apart, right? It's going to crumble and fall down. And you see these buildings that come from several different like architectural styles or different time periods, and they're all kind of like mixed in together. And it's like, what's going on here? And they start to kind of fall apart at the seams because the styles were not meant to be together in one way. Everything is kind of trying to do its own thing. It falls apart. And so Paul says, you are the temple, and Christ is the cornerstone, the thing that is set in place that holds the entire thing together. Other places, Paul writes about the church as the body of Christ, with different parts that all have to work together in connection in order for the body to be complete with Christ as the head. You see, Paul uses a couple of different kinds of analogies here to make sure and drive home the point that the church is supposed to be one. The church is supposed to be at peace, real peace. And real peace tears down the barriers between peoples. There in Belfast, we attended a Thursday novena mass for Mary in a monastery where there had been peace talks between Sinn Féin, which is the political arm of the IRA, and those the Protestant folks. And they were all together in one place, and it was labeled the 007 room, they said, because of the number of like listening devices and bugs and things that must have been present in that place. But this is the monastery where they hammered out what are known as the Good Friday Agreements, where basically a peace process was hammered out by people sitting down together, discussing their differences and discussing together how they were going to move forward. And so when we, who 100% of us were Protestant, attended that mass, the priest invited all of us to come forward to receive communion, which, as you well know, I couldn't go and do here in Wyckoff. But there, they were making a statement. All are welcome at this table. The barriers that we as humans try to put up are being torn down by the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place. And so it was this beautiful experience of not having to hide, not having to pretend, not having to go up and steal Christ, because otherwise we wouldn't be allowed, but instead being the table being opened to us and being accepted for who we are as Christians, as the people of God. And that's the image that Paul is bringing forth. All of those things that divide us melt away when we find our place in the temple of Jesus Christ. And so Paul explores for them that because of what Jesus has done, he's basically taken the divisions, Jew and Gentile, and abolished them and created instead a third new human that is one, both Jew and Gentile together, both Catholic and Protestant together, red and blue together, progressive, conservative, whatever kinds of binaries you want to think in. Christ removes the dividing wall and puts forth a third way, a way to move forward together in true peace, in true shalom, in true wholeness. Everyone finding their core identity, not in these cultural backgrounds, not in whatever else they were having identify them, their circumcision or not, but instead being their key identifier being their identity in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, when everyone finds their identity in Christ, all of those old divisions melt away. All of the things that divide us, all the things that, all the crosses that we want to die on, basically fall away to the one cross of Jesus Christ. And we are all knit together and tied together in this beautiful and glorious temple. Think of whatever like wonderful cathedral or magnificent structure you might possibly want to think of. And that's the image that Paul has in mind. When everyone is together, when everyone is on the same page, when everyone finds their identity in Christ. Christ is the cornerstone of that magnificent building that points the entire world to who God is, to who we were created to be, and into what we are called to do. And so this morning, that is our challenge, to think of ourselves not primarily as our race or as our political affiliation or as our sports team or our neighborhood or our town or any of the other things that typically help us to get a sense of who we are. But instead, first, to begin as our foundational identifying factor, child of God, saved in Christ Jesus, at one with God and with one another. And watch the peace that will break out when that becomes what grounds us, when that becomes what defines us as a people. A beautiful structure that points the way to God. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for knitting us together in this way. And we thank you for the wisdom of Paul, who continues to raise this banner of peace, placing it before us again and again and again as something that we constantly seek after, as something we consistently strive for, tearing down the barriers that we build to separate ourselves from each other, those fences that keep us from truly being together and working for peace, shalom, reconciliation, wholeness. Continue to be our guide in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're able to stand, would you stand with me now as we affirm our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed? People of God, what do we believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.